Good afternoon, fellow patriots, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of Free Washington, Spokane Valley, brought to you by the committee to elect Matt Shea, Republican, in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story in the news, behind the news. It's not about right or left, it's about right and wrong. It's about doing the hard work to implement freedom, because our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ. But we can't end in prayer, we must also move to action. As Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Are we warriors? Last week, by the way, Merry Christmas, everybody. Last week, we had the opportunity to break a national news story, and I'll get to what happened here in a bit. There were many people that said, hey, Matt, praying for you. Hope you're doing all right. We're worried about you, worried about your safety. And I really appreciate all those prayers and all those folks that were really moved by the Holy Spirit to just bring the whole matter before God. I want to highlight something, though, you know, in these situations, that when you are put in a situation where you have to tell the truth, you have to get the truth out. And the scripture is very clear about walking in the truth and the Spirit. We talk a lot about walking in the truth. Hey, we got to do the right thing. We got to get the truth out there. We don't often talk about walking in the Spirit, or what that actually means. That if Christ is in us, we're in Christ. That there is nothing people can do to us. There's nothing. That we are walking in the power that the Lord has given us. And also, and this is the key part, and this is very difficult for me to even fathom, but the power that the Lord is operating in as well. And that he has seen before the beginning of time where we'd be at today. And for me, that is a very great encouragement that, you know, if you're afraid you might be losing your job, you're afraid that you might be facing hard times with family, you're afraid you might lose a family member, all of these things, that we can walk in the confidence that comes with walking in the Spirit. And that telling the truth, that doing the right thing, doing it in love, actually will be not only a testament to people around us, but it'll be a blessing to people around us, and it will encourage others. So you don't say flippantly, well, I'm just not worried about my safety. Well, it would be a lie to say that those thoughts don't cross your mind in situations where you expose corruption at the highest levels of government. But it's what you do next that's key. You still go forward. Trusting in God, walking in the truth and in the Spirit. God sent his Holy Spirit here to be with us, since he is with the Father. And if he's in us and we're in him, and the Holy Spirit is living in us, it's operating through us, then we should not be afraid of anything. There shouldn't be the word fear, except for fear of God alone. And I bring that up as kind of a serious note, because we all face these times in our lives where we have to do this. Maybe it's in, you know, you're a young person listening right now. It's going to be in a school classroom and a teacher says something and you know it's not right and you have to call them on it. Maybe it's seeing some unethical practices in your business or even in your church, and you have to call it. If you pray and you pray for the Holy Spirit to work through you, he will. He will. And you're walking in the truth and in the Spirit. If you can get this idea in Scripture, it is very powerful, because a significant part of the church today walks in the truth. but they're not walking in the Spirit. And none of us can really claim that we're totally perfect. Nobody can claim that. Nobody wants to claim that. But if we know that we have access, that we personally have access to the power of God to do His will here on earth, that's revolutionary. There's nothing that's impossible. And those times when we have to stand up for the truth, we're not doing it in our own strength and alone. And so I just bring that up again to encourage you wherever you're at. Stand up and do the right thing. Walk in the truth and the Spirit. It'll change your life. And that brings us now to your daily intelligence briefing on the international front from the Middle East. So Iranian-backed Houthi rebels almost hit the Saudi royal palace. Apparently, the ballistic missile was intercepted. But here's something interesting. So we had this vote in the United Nations. So there's about 128 nations voting to render null and void the U.S. declaration of moving its embassy to Jerusalem. Now, this just goes to show you how useless that body is becoming. We're a sovereign nation. And as Ambassador Haley put very well, we can choose where our embassy goes because we're a sovereign nation, period. And these people thought that this was going to be some big show. It was led by Yemen and Turkey. Turkey trying to apparently flex its muscle as another player in the Middle East because they realize what is happening. And that's what I want to get into in the next part of this and what's going on in the Middle East. Deb Kafile has a story. So the Turks tried to co-opt the Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas to try and get him to just buy into this anti-American, anti-Trump stuff that's coming out. And according to Deb Kafile, Mahmoud Abbas was conspicuously absent from his delegation's corner at the United Nations when this vote took place. Well, where was he? Well, apparently he was at the palace of UAE Crown Princess, the United Arab Emirates, Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed in Abu Dhabi. And also, he earlier had met with the Saudi Crown Prince. Why? Because they told him to knock it off, lay off the United States and Trump, and to distance themselves from Turkey. What we are now seeing is an aligning based around Saudi Arabia and the UAE, and also Egypt in the Middle East, against Iran and its proxies in Yemen, its Hezbollah proxies in Lebanon, its proxies in Syria. So Turkey is being left out in the cold. And remember, this is the former Ottoman Empire. They're trying to find some relevance somewhere in the Middle East. And Erdogan right now is trying to solidify his control in Turkey. They're trying to find some relevance, and they're not finding it in these blocks that are forming. So you're going to see a lot more of this probably trying to stake itself out as the true Sunni country against the United States. And that's the way things look like they're shaping up in the Middle East. I hope that gives you a better picture of what's happening there. Obviously, far more complicated than for one show, but that gives you kind of a very global view of what is happening. Also, on the international front, North Korea, military assets are spun up both on the U.S. side and the North Korean side. A lot of tension coming up with the Olympics that are going to be in Seoul. And will the North Koreans try to do a nuclear test? It's interesting that the notion is that if they do a nuclear test in North Korea, that the United States will strike militarily. somebody gave it I think Lindsey Graham gave it a 70% chance, right? The decision likely has already been made. The contingencies have already been gone through, and we are deploying assets in case something happens. Now, that is very clear that that's happening. There's a lot of movement at U.S. air bases here. The continental U.S. and also overseas has been confirmed by several sources that have relayed that information to me. And I don't want a war. I don't want to see a war happen. But if the North Koreans are going to continue directly threatening the United States of America, we need to do something about it. We need to do something constitutionally, though. I know Rand Paul has brought that back up again in the Senate. But we may see something here over the next couple of weeks. Things are very tense right now over this Christmas. All right. Also on the international front, Venezuela, children suffering from failed socialist policies again, children dying. There was a study done about how many were dying in emergency rooms in Venezuela. It's just horrific. And some people still trying to apologize for socialism. But again, the logical conclusion is that it ends up in not just a dictatorship, but it ends up with everybody impoverished, even in a modern oil-rich nation like Venezuela. On the national front, the Trump administration officially blames North Korea for the WannaCry ransomware attack. North Korea saying, provide proof. Obviously, the U.S. is not going to do that because it'll give away its techniques for how it discovered that North Korea was it, and North Korea would then modify what it's doing. That said, the idea we have to take this seriously, that cyber warfare can result in a complete change of our way of life, that the power grid could be completely shut down, that this could cripple the U.S. economy potentially. And so the decentralization of the defense of our infrastructure needs to happen. Not to mention, we need to have SCADA systems, and we need to make sure that we are hardening our power grid against what is becoming the obvious strategy of our enemies. They think that our power grid, our computer infrastructure, is actually our greatest weakness. So we need to decentralize the defense of that. And why do I say decentralized? Because if you have a centralized defense, then that's easy to attack as well. If it's decentralized and you harden grids at the local level, very difficult to hack. Just kind of like our election system, you have all these counties in America that run elections, very difficult to hack all of them at the same time. When you centralize things, that's when you have a problem. And to underscore this, a recent report came out here in Washington State on the cyber hacks that have occurred and government records. Okay, so they're actually, the most hacks occur in the business sector. Okay, they occur in the business sector, not the government sector, the business sector. But the number of records, the actual volume of records hacked, is almost 10 times greater in the government sector. So even though the government has less hacks, when it is hacked, more records are actually taken. And that's key to understand, because you have a central repository of records, it's going to be what's attacked. So again, decentralization, you know, maybe along the lines of Bitcoin with its blockchain distributed ledger technology is what I'm talking about. We have to make it harder to hack and stop the centralization of records just for our own national security. And this, again, highlights it. Also on the national front in Puerto Rico, new study reveals over 1,000 dead. Wow. It happened in America. Some people don't realize Puerto Rico is an American territory, U.S. territory. 200,000 Puerto Ricans fled, according to these new reports, to Florida. And oh, by the way, it's still devastated. One of the most recent reports I saw still showed 50% of the country without power as of a couple weeks ago. Again, in America. And all these people that say, oh, you preppers, you know, you get completely ignore them. Don't even listen to that garbage anymore. It's been completely debunked and disproven with the situation that has occurred in Puerto Rico. Just completely disproven. It happened in the United States. You have people without power for over 3 months that are still having a horrible time. A massive exodus. 200,000 people is a city. And people still saying all that whole being prepared thing is just weird. No, it's not weird. It's what Christians do to love their neighbor. And if you're not preparing, then you testify against yourself, honestly. And maybe that's a little harsh to some people out there, but I will say this, that this could happen anywhere in the United States. Could be an earthquake, could be a volcano, could be wildfires. I mean, there could be massive catastrophe anywhere. And it doesn't mean you completely focus on this and don't do anything else in your life. You balance your life, but realize that being prepared is just another part of loving your neighbor and your family, for that matter. Also on the national front, the Pentagon, fascinating article, admits to investigating unidentified flying objects. Actually comes out and admits that. One of the heads has some pretty confident words to say that there's no question that there's extraterrestrials out there. Now, the reason they were investigating unidentified flying objects is because they were seeing if another foreign power like China or Russia had technology beyond ours that we didn't know about. That's actually an interesting and decent reason. But it's just fascinating that they've actually come out and admit that this investigation occurred, the highest levels of government. Also on the national front, there's a new Boeing plane supposedly going to change the future of air power. Now, they were supposed to announce this, and I haven't seen anything. So if any of you listeners out there have seen anything on this new Boeing plane, if you could send it, message me on Patriot Radio on the Facebook page and send it to me. Haven't been able to find it. So it was supposed to be this big announcement. It's going to change the future of air power, and then they went dark. Weird. Also on the national front, ISIS supposedly sending assassins to the United States that they've hacked the addresses of various government employees and military folks. Well, I said this before, but it does bring up an interesting thing. They also said before that they would target grid infrastructure in the United States, and said before, too, in regards to derailing trains. We had this Amtrak incident. We also had this incident at the Atlanta airport, which was out without power for hours. One of the major U.S. airports. Also on the national front, tax cut vote. Going to be reduction for about 141 million Americans, reduction in taxes. Now, people have said, oh, this is just deficit spending. Well, so I think this misses the point. When you cut taxes, get government out of the way, that money is used in a more efficient manner. You actually grow the base of the economy, and you actually grow revenue because you have a larger economy. People are missing this fundamental economic point. Additionally, cutting taxes means you also could reduce the size and scope of government, the government infrastructure. And a great place to start would be the Bureau of Land Management, which brings us to the next thing on the regional front. So with this national news story that we broke last week on the first memorandum by Special Agent Larry Wooten, and also the second memorandum by Kent Kleeman about Larry Wooten, there was a mistrial declared in Nevada last week, and we don't know yet if that's going to be a mistrial with or without prejudice. With prejudice means it's essentially a full dismissal of the case. That hearing is going to happen on January 8th. However, as a result of that mistrial being declared, and arguably many elected officials here in the western states, including in Idaho and Washington, asking for an investigation into what has happened, not only Bureau of Land Management, but also the Department of Justice, and the withholding of exculpatory evidence or evidence that tends to prove the defense's case. The Attorney General, Jeff Sessions, has ordered an investigation and is going to conduct an investigation into what happened. Now, I hope that those people are held accountable. I mean, some of these things are absolutely the most egregious allegations I have heard in 15 years of being involved in the political sphere. Allegations of a kill book and bragging about driving three people to suicide, sexual misconduct, allegations about there being evidence intentionally with a pattern and policy being withheld, exculpatory evidence. The fact that snipers were indeed down in Nevada at the Bundy Ranch, and those snipers were pointed at American citizens protesting lawfully. And the fact that the judge, and this is an interesting quote coming from the Washington Times, quote, "Failure to turn over such evidence violates due process," Chief Judge Navarro said in the courtroom. "A fair trial at this point is impossible," end quote. Then you have the statement from Attorney General Sessions, quote, "The Attorney General takes this issue very seriously and has personally directed that an expert in the department's discovery obligations be deployed to examine the case and advise as to the next steps," end quote. So here's kind of the implication of that statement. If the case has a mistrial with prejudice, and in other words, a full dismissal, then an investigation probably would continue, but not a lot could happen. If there is just a mistrial without prejudice, and the federal government then has the opportunity to decide whether it even wants to continue prosecution, that is where this investigation by Attorney General Sessions could actually weigh in. Based on everything that's happened so far, it very much looks like there will probably be a dismissal, or there should be a dismissal, because that evidence that was withheld is so damning that it really doesn't look like the case can continue. So keep your eyes out for this next first week in January, because, boy, in American politics, it really just does not get any more stunning and strange than this. But many people finally saying that the truth is coming out, and we just need to continue to ask the Trump administration to do the right thing and investigate those people. And also, President Trump needs to take a look at commuting the sentences of those who already made plea agreements, because they made plea agreements without all the facts. And so while when you make a plea agreement, typically you will admit to committing some crime, so typically this can't be revisited. But the sentence still could be commuted by the president, time served or whatever. So that is another thing that needs to be looked at as well. Lastly, on the local front, county commissioners vote to increase property taxes. Commissioner Kearns, the lone holdout and voting not to increase taxes, standing by his pledge and promise to the people. And also, county commissioners voting for a budget with a $4.5 million hole. Well, that kind of speaks for itself. Again, Commissioner Kearns voting no on that budget. We can't just keep kicking the can down the road. We got to make the right decisions locally. And higher taxes is just not the way to do it. In fact, arguably, I'm one of those kind of guys that believe we can operate without a property tax at all. And that property taxes are unjust in and of themselves. So, if you get the opportunity, send Commissioner Kearns a note and tell him thank you. Thank you for holding the line, doing the right thing here in Spokane County. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that's been praying for the show, for me and Victoria. And Again, hope you all have a Merry Christmas and take some time off, spend with your families. You know, really enjoy that time. It's very special this time of year. Well, if you get an opportunity as well, go to Facebook.com/Patriot Radio US, like the page, share it with your friends and family, or shoot me a note, Matt@VoteShea.com. If you have a show idea or just want to, you know, send your comments in about a couple things, shoot me an email, Matt@VoteShea.com. Well, it's my pleasure to introduce my guest today, Greg Hopkins, author of A Time to Kill, The Myth of Christian Pacifism. Been wanting to have this conversation for a very long time. Greg, thank you very much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing?
Well, thank you for having me, Sean. I'm doing fine, and I hope you and your family had a Merry Christmas and wish you a Happy New Year.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I appreciate your perspective on this issue. So I want to just start, what first kind of got you to go down this road to write a book about Christian pacifism and that we actually do have a right of self-defense?
Well, it occurred after I graduated from college in 78, and I happened to read the book In Cold Blood. And that's, of course, a novelized version of a murder of a family in Nebraska. And that began me to thinking. And as a Christian, I wanted to see, well, wait a minute, what about turn the other cheek? And what about live by the sword, die by the sword? Because there has been a current of pacifism through Christianity. In my researches, I found out, not in the Bible, but from the second century on, the mid-second century. And I said, let's see what God has to say about it. Because, you know, if I'm one of these people that says, okay, Jesus, you can have 95% of my life, but that thing about the guns, you know, just leave me alone. You know, I'll take my chances. But, you know, it, at least in that part of my life, I'm acting as a practical atheist. And so I decided to start studying. And over about 30 years, I put it together. And in 2007, I said, okay, it's time to share this with people and write a book about it.
So let's talk about this, because I have heard it in a lot of churches. I was a soldier myself. You know, a lot of my former soldiers still call me, you know, Matt, what do you think about, you know, Christianity today? Matt, are you, are you, you know, in favor of self-defense? And so it's really, it's a question that especially Christian soldiers have to grapple with. What is the basis behind, and when is there a time to kill?
There is a time to kill when evil tries to wipe out good under any circumstances. Now, Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, this is now, look, when you're persecuted, flee. And that's what Christians did during the time of the Roman Empire, until eventually they converted that empire, starting with Constantine. But what they did is even the most widespread and deadly persecutions of Christians only affected small parts of the empire at any given time. And so Christians could basically squirt out of the hands of their persecutors and go another place. It made absolutely no sense to revolt against the Roman Empire because, as Tacitus said, they make a desert and call it peace. Look what they did to Jerusalem twice, you know. They in two revolts, that they literally destroyed the people. And since Christians were so widespread, they wouldn't put their friends to that situation. So what we came to, though, is at the fall of the Roman Empire, it was a matter of survival against barbarian tribes and Muslims as Islam began to spread in the 7th century. And if they had not defended themselves, then we would all be worshiping Allah today, or we'd be maybe worshiping Wotan or some other Germanic god, Odin or something. So when evil tries to destroy good, then defensive use of weapons and by any legal means is completely okay.
So we have a lot of differing views on this issue. A lot of people that say there, you know, you may have the ability to defend yourself if somebody's using force directly against you. I can kind of see that in the Bible. You have others that go completely opposite, say, you know, Jesus Christ said, live by the sword, die by the sword. How do you deal with those anti-self-defense issues?
Well, first of all, you have to look at the entire Bible, which is what I did in this. I started in Genesis and talked about that after the flood, the third command God gave mankind was, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Prior to that, there was no penalty for murder. And from then on, you see in Genesis, Abram rescues Lot when he's captured by a raiding party of four kings, and he slaughters the kidnappers. And in my state, and in both my state, Alabama, and in most states, you can kill a kidnapper until and unless he releases the kidnappee. And that's exactly what Abram did. And then when he came back, he ran into Melchizedek, God's representative on earth, and Melchizedek blessed him. And the blood was fresh on his hands. So obviously, there are righteous times to kill. And of course, Abraham is the father of the faithful. And it was in the very next two chapters that God finalized his covenant with Abraham. So there's nothing wrong with killing people in a just cause. Jesus never told any soldier that he met to quit the military. Neither did John the Baptist. And the very first convert to Christianity as a Gentile was a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And Peter did not tell him to quit the military either. So we're told in the New Testament, Paul tells us in Romans 13 that government is a good thing and it is a terror to evildoers, but it's not a terror to people who obey the laws. It's there to keep a civil society civil. And so when we look through the entire Old Testament, we find that God allows justifiable homicide against people for certain crimes, and murder is to prevent murder is one of them. Kidnapping is another. But Jesus continues that. And so when people say, well, wait a minute, live by the sword, die by the sword. Well, you have to take things in context. Max, that because and we have to see everything God has said on the idea of self-defense first before we look at what Jesus said in the garden. We need to look at what he said at the Last Supper, where he said, now, remember when I sent you out and I told you don't take anything? Did you have any problems? No, not one. He says, but now, what's he referring to in now? He's talking about, I'm about to leave now. I'm not going to be with you now. You will no longer be under my divine protection, which they were, John 17:12. And he says, you're going to need, I told you not to take a wallet, I told you not to take a backpack. Now, get a wallet, get a backpack, and it's so important you have a sword that you're supposed to sell your most valuable possession, your cloak, and get one. So we look at all that up to that point before we look at live by the sword, die by the sword. And what Jesus was rebuking Peter about in the garden was, hey, guys, I've told you over and over, I'm supposed to be a willing sacrifice. Peter, your timing is terrible. I said those swords were for after I leave, Bubba. Now, what did he tell him to do with the sword? He said afterwards, put the sword back in its sheath. Reholster that sucker. He's saying there is another time you will need it. And in fact, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 26, Paul mentions about five different instances where he was in actual physical danger from people or animals that he would have needed a weapon to defend himself.
How do you find current pastors in most churches, I mean, just generally speaking, receive this message? Does it offend them? Do they get turned off by it? Do they not want to embrace this? And the reason I ask is because we've had this rash of church massacres in America. Mm-hmm. And not a, in a lot of churches, nothing's really changed. There are some churches that are addressing this issue and potentiality, but some churches that just nothing's changed, and they say, "Oh, well, the Lord is going to keep us safe. We need to have faith; the Lord will keep us safe."
Well, now see, that's one of the things I would like to ask these people: when has God personally told you that you have a free ticket without any problems in this life? Now, he protected certain special people for certain special purposes. So, you know, Abraham, David, Moses, Elijah, some of those people, Jeremiah. But they had a specific thing to do, just as Jesus. He protected Jesus for his 3 years ministry, and Jesus says, "No man takes my life. I lay it down when I decide, and I will take it up again when I decide." See? So there were instances of guaranteed divine protection until their job was done. But Jesus also tells us that in this world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Now, see, these people that say, "Oh, God's going to protect us," does he protect us from car wrecks? Does he protect us from cancer? Does he protect us from any of the other, as Shakespeare says, 1,000 natural shocks to which the flesh is heir? Is there, no, he doesn't. And so why should we think that if a guy jumps out of an alley with a butcher knife in his hand and says, "Give me your dough," we can simply laugh at it off and say, "Oh, nothing bad's going to happen to me. I'm a Christian." That is the false doctrine of the health and wealth preachers, and it's a completely false doctrine. God has given us zero guarantees as to personal safety.
And a lot of us that have been overseas in situations where things are blowing up and cars are exploding and bullets are flying, we know that the Lord will guide and direct us in those situations, but you're not stupid. You don't go stand on a wall with a big target on your chest and
exactly.
Tempt the world to shoot at you.
Yeah, and there's a couple other things about this phenomenon too, Matt, is generally people are worked up about it, like the shooting in Sutherland, Texas. They're worked up about it for about 3 weeks, and that's about all the public can hold its attention on. I train armed church security teams in the law of self-defense here in this state, and I've been doing it for 9 years, and my business has picked up quite a bit since Sutherland. But at this point, I've talked to other people who say churches are actually canceling their meetings with self-defense advisors and things like that. Because it's kind of quieted down. There's so many of these places, it's kind of a lottery, and the chances of being struck by lightning twice. But in fact, I had a meeting with my own elders 2 weeks ago, and they were asking me to help train the team and for the church. And one of the elders said this to he said, "Greg, I've invited 3 people to church in the past month, and every single one of them have asked me, 'Do you have armed security?' And when I say no, they say, 'I'm not coming.'" So certain people are interested in this. And also those of us in law enforcement, I used to be city prosecutor here in Huntsville, Alabama, and I trained the Huntsville police, about a 350-person patrol force, in use of force law. And the people in law enforcement have known since 1997 that on radical Islamic websites that are Arabic language only, they have 4 major targets in the United States: schools, churches, sporting events, and malls. And they talk about the perfect day when they will hit about 10 of these places around the United States with trained armed teams like the Chechen Muslims did in Beslan, Russia, in 2004. And they took 800 teachers and students hostage and killed over 200 of them before Russian special forces on the third day took them out. So this is a real threat, and it's something that we need to be aware of. But it's also something that simply having a group and being prepared in place, then we will have our own deterrent to these people. You know, they don't want to go somewhere they're going to have trouble. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 4:9, it says, "We prayed to our Lord and we posted a guard." And they had an armed guard set up 24 hours a day until the walls of Jerusalem were built.
You know, and they were credited as having faith for building it, right? I mean, it wasn't
absolutely
like they were unfaithful people. Yeah,
absolutely. And see, Jesus recognized this. There in my when I teach these teams, I go in and teach them the Bible and self defense for 3 hours, and he goes on in Exodus 22, 2 and 3. It says, "If a thief breaks in at night, then his life is forfeit. You can kill him." Now, Jesus went ahead, and when he was talking about binding Satan, both in Matthew and in Luke, he says, just as a matter of course, he says, just common sense, he says, the wise man will be armed and ready when the burglar comes, and then he will not be able to plunder his goods. That's what Matthew says. Luke says, if the man is wise, he'll be armed and armored. So Jesus is in favor of us having bulletproof vests as well. And he'll be armed and armored, and if he's not, then the burglar can come in and take his arms and his armor. So every time Jesus had a chance to preach pacifism, now he could have easily said, "No, wait a minute, I'm just talking about binding Satan here, and this, you know, we shouldn't have, Christians should not have guns or swords or anything to defend themselves. We should have a sign out front that says, you know, only Christians here, no dogs, no locks, no alarms, no guns. We're not going to call the cops. Come in, take what you want." You know, he also endorsed defensive war. And he said, "Does not a wise king count the cost and decide whether, when someone attacks him with 20,000 men, whether he can meet them with 10,000, or does he send a delegation and try to make peace?" Okay, now if Jesus was going to preach pacifism, there's another perfect place. But of course, Christians, we don't have anything to do with war, nothing at all. We'll just surrender first, ask questions later. He could have said that. He did not. He instead held the king up as a matter of wisdom, and basically implied in that text is, if you're going to be in it to win it. So.
Well, but Greg, what about Gandhi? I mean, and some of these other peaceful guys, they accomplished so much with just peaceful intentions and peaceful action.
Yeah, he did accomplish a lot on the surface. He did. He got the freedom. He won the freedom of India. But at that point, you got to remember what was happening around the world. Post-World War II, all of the great empires lost what was left gradually. Down through the 60s, lost what was left of their empires. The entire, opinion of the world had changed as to having colonies and so on. So that was one thing. Number two, he was up against the British. He was up against a basically Christian nation that was also democratic in its values. Now, let's say Gandhi had, India had been occupied by Stalin or Tojo or Hitler. Well, within a very few short time of Gandhi doing his stripes and everything like that, his body would have been floating down the Ganges, bayoneted about 400 times. Okay, it was the problem is that many people are not following Jesus when they Christians are not following Jesus. They're actually following at the model of Gandhi, and they forget that Gandhi was dealing with a Christian democratic nation that did not, murder its political opponents, whereas he could have very easily been. People need to pay attention to the Bible and what the Bible says if they claim to be Christian, and then say, well, let's see what Gandhi says. Or that it might be nice, but not if it contradicts what Jesus says.
You know, it's interesting too. There's actually a quote from Gandhi about the right to bear arms in self-defense.
Oh, yes.
and a lot of people miss that.
Yeah, well, and he hardly brought peace to India. As you know, India had been under the heel of Muslims for many, many years before the French and the British showed up as colonial powers. And, of course, the British won that argument. And the British basically stood between the two and kept them from slaughtering each other too much. But after there was a civil war, after Gandhi died and India got its independence, that it's estimated over 2 million people were killed, and it was merely a religious war between Muslims and Hindus. So was Gandhi's influence lasting? Apparently not. So we have to be really careful when we think about try to model our Christianity on secular figures. Even Martin Luther King. They said, well, Martin Luther King believed in Gandhi. He adopted some of his methods for the very same reason Gandhi did. And the reason King was successful is he put a mirror, just like Gandhi did, basically, up to the American people and said, now look, you're going to say in church on Sunday, love your neighbor, but Monday through Saturday, you're going to hate the black man, and you're going to do everything you can to put him down. Well, eventually, even in the South, the people realized, hey, we are hypocrites, and we can't go on doing things as we always have. But it was Christianity that was the core and the message of everything that Martin Luther King did, even though he may have used some of Gandhi's methods. As far as strikes and so on, the bus strike in Montgomery in 1956, right on through. But in fact, the core, if you read everyone should read the letter from the Birmingham jail, and you'll see how educated this man was and how great his scope was in his belief in forgiveness and love for other people, even his closest critics. And you'll see that he was guided a lot more by Jesus than he was by Gandhi.
Well, this is Matt Shea on Patriot Radio with Greg Hopkins, author of A Time to Kill, The Myth of Christian Pacifism. And I want to shift gears here as we have about 7 minutes left. I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about churches. I've maintained for a long time that preparation actually takes the fear out of things. People say, "Oh, what you're saying, you're living in fear by having a security team at a church." There's some people that are listening today that might be thinking that, and there's other pastors listening today that are going to say, "Hey, I think I need one." What do you advise for both parties, and how can a pastor start to take responsibility for the security of their church?
Okay, I'd like to recommend. First of all, I'd like to recommend my book because if you before anyone, Matt, one of the things you have to understand when you take up defensive arms is mindset. And if you don't have the tremendous load, the weight of taking another human life, even justifiably, legally and justifiably. If you don't have that squared away in your own mind, whether you're a Christian or you're an atheist, then you're going to hesitate when that guy jumps out of the alley with a knife. And you're only going to have 2 to 3 seconds to react. And at that point, that's not the time to start having a conversation with yourself. Is Jesus going to be okay if I blow this guy away? Okay? So, first of all, learn what the Bible says. And that's why I put this out. So, number one, Christians and Jews could understand that God allows them to defend themselves. Number two, that when that time comes, you'll be able to use that confidence in order to defend the innocent, all right? What you do is you begin to prepare. The book I would recommend, number one, is by a man named Ron Aguiar. Aguiar. It's on Amazon, and it's called Keeping Your Church Safe by Ron Aguiar. It's about, I think, $12 or something. And it's a short little book, 140 pages, but he is the chief of security for Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, 25,000 members, okay? And what he does is he talks about insurance and dealing with lawyers and video systems and how to make sure it's just mom and daddy that pick up the kids from the nursery. And what do you do if you had protesters? One of the things he says, oh, you got protesters out there? It's a hot day. Take them water. You know? It says, but make sure they stay where they're supposed to stay. He talks about using trespass. He talks about first aid facilities, firefighting facilities. Everything that you really need to think about, that it's not just a matter of you guys toting guns. It's a matter of a security system. Just like in my house, I've got dogs, I've got an alarm system, and I've got me and mommy trained and my oldest daughter trained to defend ourselves with firearms. But it's a system that you look at. And so, Ron Aguiar, keeping your church safe. Now, second of all, Carl Chin. And those who want to know the scope of the problem, go to carlchin.com, and he keeps up with the FBI stats on all of the crimes committed on religious property. I'm talking mosques, synagogues, temples, Sikh temples, religious schools, churches, everything. So far this year, we had the biggest year for murders we've had. It was 106 a month ago. People killed, and most of them not when church was in session. The vast majority of violence in churches is caused by domestic violence issues, just as it's a major part of the violence out in public. But CarlChin.com, and he has a book called Evil Invade Sanctuary. And he is part of the Sheepdog Seminar program. And if you're a preacher, if you are a leader in a congregation who needs to know something, I think that's the first place I would go is find out where and it's sheepdogseminars.com. You'll also find the link to it on Carl Chin's website. But and by the way, Chin is C-H-I-N-N. And they have a one-day seminar that will kind of hook you into the scope of the problem and the and biblical basis for defending yourself and so on. So those are the two books that I recommend to get started on, is Ron Aguiar's Keeping Your Church Safe and Carl Chin's Evil Invades Sanctuary. That's where you start. And, of course, my book, so you can see that, hey, there really is a basis. Jesus doesn't want us to just stand out there and be slaughtered, you know, like a pig in a slaughterhouse.
It just makes, you know, it makes logical sense that the Lord talks about things in the Bible that have practical application in our lives. And when you mentioned the passage out of Luke in regards to, you know, go take, and in the Greek, it was your para and your balantion and your makaira, or your short sword.
Yeah.
It was a command. It wasn't optional.
Right. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing Jesus commands us to buy. You know, he's talking about, for instance, and, you know, it's talking about context when we talk about turn the other cheek. He doesn't just suddenly come out of the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, by the way, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, he starts, and that's verse 38. He starts in verse 21 talking about how to repair broken relationships and create new relationships. So when he gets to that, he talks about a slap on the cheek. And the Greek word there, I'm so glad you're familiar with this and you know these Greek words. I don't know Greek. I just hang around with people that do, and that's how I learned this. But the Greek word for the slap is a slap of correction that you give to a smart-aleck teenager or a slave that had gotten out of line. You're not attempting to break the guy's jaw, you see. It is
right.
Not an actual physical attack. Rather, it is an insult. It's a public insult. And because both the person who's insulting you and the people who are watching know that you have the right to retaliate, but you refuse, you have just made an impression that God can use.
So key to understand that context is so key. Well, we're out of time, Greg. If you could, plug your website one more time and where people can go and find you online.
My website has really not much on it, but there, if you go to my author page on Facebook or my personal page, is Greg Hopkins Author or just Greg Hopkins. You can learn more about it, and you can contact me at my email, which is all lowercase Hopkins underscore Greg at comcast.net. The books are available on Amazon. It's on Kindle there at Amazon. If you have an e-reader, go to Barnes & Noble's website, and it's on their e-reader menu as well for that.
Perfect. Greg Hopkins, thank you very much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. Keep up the great work. Love to have you on again, and just so much appreciate your perspective on this, and you're actually educating Christians in what we believe. A lot of people don't know what we believe as Christians because they're not reading the Scripture.
Exactly. Well, thank you, Matt, and God bless you, and I'd be happy to come on any other time. Please.
All right. Thanks again. Have a happy new year. Greg Hopkins, you can go to BibleSelfDefense.com. Also, check out his Facebook page and his book, A Time to Kill, The Myth of Christian Pacifism. You can find it on Amazon, also on Barnes & Noble as well. And just a great teaching tool on biblical self-defense and the context in Scripture of what some things were Scripture is talking about. And by the way, you ever wonder why there were temple guards? Always kind of made me go, there is a right of self-defense, but we do need to do it with a just cause. This is Matt Shea. Have a happy new year. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one.